continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, Paul says in verse 14. After 30 years of ministry that endured rejections, constant moves, shipwrecks, snake bites, stoning, Paul sat in a dark Roman prison cell, picked up a pen to write his last pastoral letter to Timothy. It is probably the last thing he wrote before Emperor Nero executed him. Paul never married, so he didn't have any earthly children, so he writes to his spiritual child, Timothy. And throughout the letter, he seems to say one thing: continue, keep going what you have learned and what you have become convinced of. And as an aged apostle, he has seen so many people fall away who have become ashamed of the gospel because of persecutions. He wrote a couple of chapters before in 1:3, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner." The exhortation to endure hardship is littered throughout the epistle. Despite the persecution, continue. Paul also worries about false teaching. If you look down to chapter 4, verse 3, he writes, "Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." False teachers will abound in the last days, and they will tell you what your itching ears want to hear. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Guard the faith and keep going. And 2,000 years later, our pastoral concerns have pretty much stayed the same. If we have done our jobs as small group teachers or one-to-one leaders, or as parents who have taught faithfully to our children the gospel, our message will be the same. We would want them to keep going, continue in what they have learned and have become convinced of. And that really is the biggest concern for me as international students go back to their home countries. I pray that they won't stray away from what they have learned and have become convinced of. And like Paul, I'm concerned that the difficulties and active persecution might steer them away off course. And although the degrees differ, if we seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, no matter where our home is, our true loyalties will come into conflict with marketplace, workplace, family traditions, relationships. At one time or other, if we seek to deny ourselves, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus Christ, the crucified King, we too will taste a little bit of that cross. But keep going. The temptation to stop or change the course increases even more if you think about the cacophony of false teaching out there. Many false teachers are subtle, and that is part of the problem. They whisper that the Orthodox faith is good, but it could be supplemented by modern discoveries. They add, they subtract a little from the faith that we have become convinced of. And these seemingly well-intentioned people, they sometimes are good people, very good people who go to church, help the poor, fight for justice, and do many things that we are to do even better than ourselves. They deny God's power to save us from our sins. Some false teachers even occupy exalted positions in the church, promising a better life in Jesus. God is our gracious Father who holds the heavenly treasures in the palm of his hands. Why would God want you to suffer? Why wouldn't God bless you? Come to our church and receive this blessing. In the last days, false teachers and persecution will prevail. There's nothing wrong with your way of living if you face difficulties because of your faith. If you aren't blessed with health and wealth, if you don't make it to the best companies or universities, if you're arrested or are kicked out of your family for your faith, God is alive. Paul writes in verse 12, once again, that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So be encouraged. This is what's supposed to happen when our priorities are shaped by the eternal vision of the new heaven and new earth, when we follow the king who wears a crown made out of thorns, this is supposed to happen. So keep going, Paul writes. I think the exhortation to keep going, continue, is particularly relevant to today's society with its infatuation of the new. Continuing seems like the most boring thing in the world. Nothing endures anymore. Friedrich Nietzsche of the 19th century declared that the world was a continuum characterized by constant changes. For nothing is, he said, but everything is becoming. Everything is supposed to change. We wander from one philosophy to another, one pleasure to another, and have become perpetual wanderers. And this culture refuses to believe in permanent meaning and value. So we live according to what works, not what is true. And that's understandable because, in the words of Bono, most people still haven't found what they're looking for. People are so lost that they don't even know what to look for. People often say that the meaning is found in the journey rather than the destination. And this is true for many things, but it's not true of our journey as human beings. The word continue in verse 14 can also be translated as abide, remain, or to live. If we have found what we're looking for, it would be foolish to start wandering again. That is why Christian message is essentially conservative. We have found what the humanity has been looking for. The mystery of God that had been concealed from the world has now been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. We are to live in that truth with him. And although the church of every generation must translate the faith into the contemporary idiom, in Uncle John's words, a translation is a rendering of the same message into another language. It is not a fresh composition. The essential message must remain the same. People often accuse Christianity of being boring, irrelevant, and continuing seems like the least logical thing to do in the world that demands constant change. But by continuing, we show people who wander from one philosophy to another, changing their minds according to their misplaced loves, that our wandering has stopped. That we have found our home, permanence, that will last an eternity. And when we continue in the face of persecution, we are saying that this truth is worth suffering for, even dying for. And isn't that what the world wants anyway? Don't we all want the truth worth dying for? Don't we all want the treasure that we'd sell everything that we have to obtain that? There's a memorable line in movie Braveheart when Princess Isabel tries to convince William Wallace to commit suicide to avoid painful death. He tells Isabel, every man dies, but not every man lives. Every man dies, but not every man really lives. The problem is that most people don't even know what they're living for. But here, Wallace says that he has found a cause worth living for and dying for. And certainly, that is true for Christians. In this world, where most don't know why they live, we keep going because we have found the truth. Continuing in spite of the suffering in what we have been taught and been convinced of shows the world that we have found our permanent home in Jesus Christ. That there is something living for, suffering for, dying for. And Paul certainly believed that the gospel of Jesus Christ was the truth to die for, and wants Timothy to hold on to it no matter what happens. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. And Paul gives two reasons, really, why he should continue. He tells Timothy to remember. That's the second point, remember. First, second half of verse 14. Because you know those from whom you have learned it. This surely includes the example of the Paul Apostle Paul himself. After all, he began the passage in verse 10 reminding Timothy that he knew and followed all of Paul's way of life, purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, and suffering. And Timothy was certainly familiar with Paul's life. It's no accident that Paul mentions those cities in verse 11, mentioned in verse 11. At the end of Acts 13, Jews expelled Paul and Barnabas from Antioch, the first city mentioned there. Then they go to Iconium, where they were mistreated and stoned again, Acts 14. And I don't know if I hate getting pelted by a tennis ball, but imagine getting pelted by stones. And in Lystra, Paul was stoned yet again. In fact, the stoning must have been so successful, so terrible, that they thought he was dead. They dragged Paul outside the city gate to rot because they thought he was dead. But what's amazing is that Paul miraculously gets up and he goes back into the city. Well, Timothy came from Lystra, as we find out in Acts 16. He might even have been there at Paul's stoning. So when he writes in verse 10, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering, what kind of thing happened to me?" Timothy certainly knew all of that. And it's one thing to praise God when things are going well. It's quite another thing to walk back into the city after a stoning. The false teachers loved themselves, indulged themselves in money and all kinds of pleasures. Timothy knew of Paul's integrity, how he suffered for the sake of the gospel, and how God rescued him. And this example is not just for Timothy, but it is for us as well. As I reflect on Paul's life, I'm both convinced and inspired. I'm convinced that the risen Lord must have appeared to Paul, who in his own words was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, worst of all sinners, for his life turned around. His life showed the power of God that allowed him to go through the suffering. Keep going because of those from whom you have learned and have become convinced of. But it's not just the lives of the apostles that we remember. Paul says Timothy should continue because he knows of those from whom he had learned. It's plural. Paul's included, but it's likely includes Timothy's grandmother Lois and mother Eunice. If you turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we find there, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, as workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles a word of the truth." Oh, that's not it. Sorry. 1:15. Oh, no, 1:5. "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now live in you also." Like many of you at All Souls, Timothy grew up in the Christian family, learning the Christian faith from his mother and his grandmother. "Remember their faith," Paul says. And Paul's not being a passive-aggressive parent, insinuating how displeased his mom and his grandmother might be if he stopped being a Christian. Paul is asking Timothy to remember how God had worked in their lives, how their lives and teachings convinced him that Jesus was the risen Lord. The point is, it's not just the faith of the apostles that inspire us to keep going. It's the faith of many Christians who surround us, especially of those who taught us the faith. And think back to the people who brought you to the faith. Think of their gentleness, long-suffering, their logic, self-sacrificial love. Think back to the things that you saw in them, how they seem to have something that you didn't have. Keep going because you know those from whom you learned. God is a living God and is active in the lives of all the people around us. And all of us will find faith difficult to sustain at some point. And we might have to lean on one another's faith to carry us through. Even the gift of faith is given for the benefit of the entire community, for this common good. And if we understand ourselves to be essentially relational, we'll understand much better what it means to lean on one another's faith. When I find the hope of the resurrection difficult to believe, because of false teaching or suffering, circumstances in my life, I look to the testimonies of my Eunices, my Louises, my parents, their unwavering faith, the church staff here at All Souls, to my friends' amazing testimonies and what God is doing in their lives and their character. I can't always lean on their faith, for that too would deny my nature as an individual. But Paul says God is working in the church community. And you can see God living in people's lives. Remember their faith. The second reason why Timothy can confidently keep going forward with faith is because of the revealed word of God in verse 15. He continues, "And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy grew up learning the Bible. He knew that there is internal integrity in the Bible that testifies to the eternal God. The Old Testament looked forward to the coming of Christ and makes one wise towards salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And I'm surprised again and again of the depth of Scripture. I'm delighted by the hints of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3, in the story of the fall, or the foreshadowing of Christ's coming in the story of Abraham and Moses, the way in which the promises of the Messiah keeps coming up again and again in the lives of the kings and prophets in the Old Testament. Paul reminds Timothy to keep going because he should be confident that the gospel was promised in the Bible through the prophets. And he knows that. And if you have studied the Bible, you know that too. Remember the people. Remember the Bible. But also, we must keep studying the Bible. Because as we keep going forward, how do we know where to go? The church and the culture was rapidly changing, even in Timothy's time. Persecution was intensifying, and as the church was growing, it was presenting new problems. It was becoming more of an organization, bigger organization. And Paul pointed to the faith of the past and asked Timothy to continue forward, but how could Timothy face new challenges not specifically addressed in the Bible? We can certainly ask similar questions today. How does the book that was written hundreds of years ago be relevant to today's society? Isn't the mindset of the people essentially different? Aren't the issues different too? Issues of globalization, pervasive capitalism, terrorism, immigration, broken family are not directly discussed in the Bible. How can we have confidence that the Bible has something to say about these issues? And yet, Paul brims with confidence because he has the Bible. And the message is clear. Keep studying the Bible. His source of confidence is in the authorship of the Bible. The famous verse at verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. The Bible is inspired by God and comes from the breath of God. This doesn't negate human authorship. God used brilliant minds, including Paul's own, to write the Bible, but it's not an aggregation of the best of human knowledge. It transcends human wisdom, for it comes from the mouth of God. And as we see in verse 16, it teaches and rebukes. It shapes our thoughts about God, first by positively teaching us of who God is and what he has done. It also negatively rebukes us for our false understanding of God. The Bible also speaks to our character, as it tells us about God's character. The God-breathed Scripture corrects and trains us in righteousness by telling us about God's righteous character. In Uncle John's words, the Bible is the chief means which God employs to bring the man of God to maturity. This is because the Bible is the main place we go to find out about the thoughts and the character of God. It brings us to the knowledge of our Lord and what it means to follow him. And this is why Paul can say that the training is thorough and complete. It will touch every part of our lives. Who God is and what God loves will affect every part of our lives. And that is why the scope of the scripture encompasses everything, and it can equip us for every good work. And when we immerse ourselves in the scripture, when we know the mind and the character of God, we can respond in a godly way to the matters that arise. People often think of the Bible as life manual to go to when different issues come. But the Bible isn't like that. The Bible doesn't have neat headings: globalization, internet, abortion, dating, capitalism. It's not there. But what it does tell us is about who God is, what he has done, and therefore who we are in the light of it. I don't know if you have a favorite theologian or author. A while ago, I thought I would study the works of a theologian named Karl Barth. And so I read a lot of things by him. I labored through this thick church dogmatics and read his books on theology, preaching, just about everything. I read about his life too, and I read other people's writings about Karl Barth. I knew what Barth thought. And when people asked me a question, I would think of what actually Barth thought, that would come first to me. And then before my own thoughts came. And even if he hadn't written on one particular issue, I could pretty much tell you what he would say, because I've read so much of his writing before. We should know God like that. And we should know, therefore, the Bible like that. God's thought should come before our own thoughts. God's character should become our own. The Bible doesn't explicitly address every issue of our lives, but it allows us to immerse ourselves in the thought of God, in the character of God, in what God has done, God's passions, God's priorities, his plan of salvation about Jesus Christ, the fullness of God, so we could shape our lives around what God thought, and what God's passions are. And that is why Paul exhorts Timothy to keep studying. And it's only by a diligent study of Scripture we will be completely equipped for every good work. Studying, remembering, and keeping going, it wasn't easy for Paul. It wasn't easy for Timothy, and it won't be easy for us. And if you read 2 Timothy, the letter, through, we can almost sense Paul's old age and weariness. He fears that he might be forgotten, left behind. He sounds almost lonely. And the prospect of death isn't cheery. If you turn to 2 Timothy 4:6, he reflects on his life. He writes, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." He's getting ready for his death. But he continues and finishes with these thoughts: "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only by me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And really, this is my prayer for all the international students who go back, who will be leaving, who will be remaining here, for all of you, that you might be able to say, in your deathbed, as you look back at your lives, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me." May that be true for all of us. Amen.